You may think, here he goes again. He's going to tell that same story that he tells every week at the beginning. And it's kind of true. But here's the thing about this story. I'm telling it over and over again so that we get it. Because it's critical. Why? I believe that all scripture is inspired. And the people that lived before us, and especially the people that lived that we read about in the Bible, they did the things they did, went through the things they went through for an example, to be an example for us now. So what's awesome about that is that idea that we don't have to make mistakes that have already been made. Now, unfortunately, history tells us that we usually do anyway. But here's the awesome thing about us as believers and individually, we have the choice to avoid things that are going to hurt us. And we can read literal stories of people who have gone through things, figured out what happens when you do something, and we see now that it's not good. So we can have that hindsight that they did not have, and we don't even have to go there. So that's what I think is so cool about anyone in scripture, but specifically the Israelites. Because as we know, the Israelites are God's chosen people. And I have to be careful here because this can be misconstrued. But the Israelites, the Jewish people, are God's chosen people. They always have been, and I believe they always will be. Despite the fact that they, quite literally, and they don't necessarily like to talk about this, for good reason, but they quite literally pinned the Son of God on a cross. They literally crucified Jesus, the Son of God. That's true. But here's the thing. The promises that God made to his people are unconditional. That is, it has nothing to do with their actions whatsoever. So unlike some church movements today that say that God is done with the Jews because of what they did, I believe that the Bible teaches quite the opposite, and specifically the book of Romans in the New Testament. If you need that as ammunition, it's a great thing to know and understand. The Jews are still God's people. He still has a plan for them, period. But here's what's great. We have been grafted in as Gentiles, those of us who were not born in the Jewish line. We are not Jewish through our bloodline. We are Gentiles. That just means not Jews. But here's the awesome thing. God made a plan to save all people, including Jews and Gentiles. And so we really are, in that respect, we are tied into that family. We are part of that chosen people. We're not Jews, but we have been saved, grafted in because of what Jesus did for us. Awesome. So in that respect, we very much are related to the Jewish people, or tied to the Jewish people in that way. The church in general is pictured by, in lots of ways, Israel. And so we have talked a lot about the different relationships that the Jews had with God, and specifically those few events in their history. The first one being escape from Egypt, which is a picture or a type in the Old Testament of the world. Sinful things, the garbage that we see today, just as much as back then in the world. Idol worship and all kinds of things that are just sick and wrong and sinful. And God says that he's not into those things. They were saved out of Egypt, saved out of the world, and it's a perfect picture of how we are saved out of the world by the blood of Christ. And then they were brought through the Red Sea, which is a picture of, Paul tells us, baptism in water. So they were saved, or the picture there is that they were saved from sin, saved from the world, then baptized, as many of us have been. If you have not been baptized, but you've been saved, if you're a Christian, but you've never been baptized, I absolutely believe that the Bible teaches that you are saved. But we got to get that straight. You're saved. If you died today, I don't believe there's any scripture that says that if you haven't been baptized, you're not going to heaven. So that needs to be clear. But another thing is that Jesus pictured for us and made it clear that baptism is important. And all it is, really, is to stand in front of people and declare, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and that he rose from the grave and that he was, in fact, the Son of God who he claimed to be. So that is baptism. And many of us have gone through that in our lives, whether it was when we were little, saved at 6, baptized at 7 maybe. Some of us saved more recently, maybe not baptized yet. But here we see the salvation, baptism, and then they mess up. Because there is the third thing, which is the crossing of the Jordan, but you have to remember there's a 40-year period about between those two events. 40 years of what? Wandering through the desert. And it was because of unbelief. God said long, long ago, this is your land. Go get it. You can have it when you get there. Step your foot out there and it's all yours. But they saw the giants that lived in the land and they were scared. They were terrified. So they ran to where? Well, to the desert. Because once they told God, I'm scared, we can't do this, God said, well, then you are an unbelieving generation and you will have to wander in the wilderness. And that's what Moses did. We haven't brought this up a lot, but what is Moses a picture or a type of in the Old Testament? Anybody? The law. Moses was a type of the law. And that's, I believe, the perfect reason why he was unable to bring the children into the promised land, which is that spirit-filled living. Why? Because the law never, ever brings a person into abundant life. The law, we're told by Paul, was meant as a schoolmaster to show us our need for a savior. The law doesn't save anyone, and there have been those and still are those who try to keep the Old Testament law and save themselves, be good enough, and maybe they don't even know that it's the Old Testament law or whatever, but they think that they have this moral compass and that if they stay on what they consider the good side, if they continue to do what they consider to be good things, then of course God won't punish them in the end. They can absolutely be saved. The problem is the wage of sin is death. And sin just means to miss the mark. So if God tells you to hit the bullseye and you decide to shoot a little bit off center, just a little bit, the wage of that sin is death. I'm not talking about archery. I'm talking about sin in our lives. Things that we do that God doesn't want us to do. Lying, cheating, stealing, whatever. If you've ever done one of those things, the wage of that sin is eternal death. So that kind of resets that idea that we can save ourselves. The law never will, never has. So Moses was unable to bring them into the promised land. So it took all of that time of wandering around the desert. But here's the part of the story that I've been thinking about. What is this kind of awkward stage? Because remember, these people, at least figuratively, they were saved from the world, baptized, declaring their love for God. They're good people, right? But then they have this unbelief and spend the next 40 years, the next season of their life, kicking sand, eating dirt, being dirty and not having a home, and just kind of wandering aimlessly. That really is a great depiction of what they were doing. They were just wandering around. Sure, they were being led, but they weren't necessarily getting anywhere. Just kind of going around, walking around, nothing really happening. Not seeing any real power or fruit from their lives. And how many believers have done this, gone through this? I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hand, but I'm sure there's people in this room who have done this. You had this awesome experience with God where you recognized that he was your savior and you were on fire. You were excited. You ran down to the river and got baptized in front of all your friends and family. But then somehow the excitement wore off a little bit. And what you did was you went and tried to find that feeling, kind of looking for that experience again. And that is a huge pitfall of our generation. Experience. It's all about what it feels like. How it felt when God moved. I didn't put enough tape on that. how it felt when God moved in my life or when he did this awesome work or when he spoke through me. There's that feeling and that thrill and excitement that comes with that. And that's good. But the moment we start seeking that feeling is the moment we can start getting off track. And we can start wandering into the desert and wandering around almost blindly, kicking sand, eating dirt. It's not fun. And we can just wander around for as long as we allow that season to go. How could God just leave me out in the cold like that? How could he just save me and give me that awesome experience and then allow me to just, you know, wander around or walk away in some instances? Well, here's the thing. God is merciful. He's gracious, and he gives us a free will. We absolutely, at any moment, if we want to, you can just throw your Bible down and walk away and just ignore him for the rest of your life. That's your choice. And so it actually shows his character of love, being a loving father, just wanting what's best for you, but allowing you to do what you want to do. He doesn't want a bunch of robots. Why doesn't God just make us all love him from the get-go so we don't have to go through the pain and deal with sin and stuff? Because then we wouldn't really love him. There would be no reason for it. We wouldn't be saved from anything. We would just be a bunch of robots that love him because we were told to do that. That's not what he wants. So he gives us that free will, and sometimes we take that and decide to wander around. And the problem is that it stinks. It just stinks. That's the bottom line. Are we still saved if we're just wandering around aimlessly after being saved? Yeah. Now, there's a whole debate there, but I believe that if you still believe in those things, that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave 3 days later, that you are saved still. Even if you haven't felt the power of God or you haven't done any awesome things in 40 years. But where can I get back to that experience? That not that I'm seeking the experience, but where can I get back to that place where I am actually being used by God? And there can be a desert season in our lives that we need, I've found. Not everyone needs a 40-year period. Some need longer than others. But during that period, we realize this stinks. We really do need God, and it has nothing to do with the experience. It has everything to do with the fact that we were created for his glory. We were created to be used by him, by his Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? The third event. That is where the power comes from. That's where getting back to the Lord, getting back on track, being used by God, that's where that all comes into play in a real powerful way. What is that? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see pictured by the crossing of the Jordan River. So after that 40 years of wandering, Moses dies. Joshua is put in his place as the leader of Israel. And very much like God parted the Red Sea, he parted the Jordan River, and they walked into the land of promise, the land that was flowing with milk and honey, which just means abundant life on earth. It should be pointed out as we talk about abundant life on earth, because there's all this teaching about prosperity on earth. If you believe that God can give you $1 million, God will give you $1 million. And if you haven't gotten $1 million, then you don't believe that God could give you $1 million. There are people that teach this way, and it's insane. It's absolutely not true. Because abundant living, that phrase, that idea, it pertains to what God's definition of abundant living is. And it's, I would argue easily, that it's way better than what we think is abundant life on earth. And that's the thing that we have to kind of change in our minds when we're talking about abundant life. It doesn't mean that we'll all be driving Mercedes to college group and that we'll just be throwing dollar bills all over the place wherever we go. That's not abundant life. What we are talking about is living and walking by the Holy Spirit of God, being used by him, not walking around in the desert kicking sand and wondering what this life is all about, but just saying, Lord, I want to be used by you. Use me. Empower me by your Spirit. That is what we see happening here. And we've gone through the battles, and there were and continue to be battles in the Promised Land because there's people there. It's not just that the land was hanging out waiting for them, but there were wicked, sinful, messed up people all over the Promised Land. And God said, I want you to go and just wipe them out. Take them out. Put them out of their misery, essentially. We've talked a lot about that, so we won't go into that more tonight. But here we have been defining areas. And if my map didn't fall on the floor, I could show you kind of what I'm talking about. But you can look at it later if you want. But we're seeing definitions of borders for each tribe of the children of Israel. And it's very specific. And what we've talked about also is that the children of Israel didn't ever, even at their height, didn't even come close to capturing or occupying all of the land that God promised them, which is interesting. And I believe that that's linked to unbelief, linked to sin, and that's just the bottom line. Because God said, anywhere you step your foot is yours. So something went awry, and we've seen hints of that as we've been going through the last few chapters, because there is this little phrase that they didn't, basically that they would leave a remnant. It'll talk about how they wiped out all of these people, but they left just a little bit. Why? I don't know. But it says most of the time that they made them slaves. They said, you can do our work for us, so you can stay alive. Was that God's plan? No. And it will, in the future, come back to bite them. Because, again, they're sinful, wicked people that they allowed to live. And they eventually will make children with them, and it's just not a good thing by any stretch. So now we are at some new land definitions in chapter 18. And we're just going to glide right through this chapter. So let's go. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh in... I made that last part up. As Shiloh... And set up a tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. Really short side note, has nothing to do with anything. We are not allowed to stay at Shiloh Inns anymore, and it's not because we were kicked out. we don't want to go back, because we stayed at a Shiloh Inn one time, and we got up in the morning, and Becca and I looked over the side of the bed, and there were some broken peanut shells that were not there the night before. There were literally like mice or something running around with peanuts in the room while we were sleeping. So that's great. So now we're scared of Shiloh Inns. Anyways, so that's the only reason I told you that story. And the land was subdued before them. But there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? This is kind of what I was just talking about. It's this idea that they get lazy. They just do. And just like we do. They say, okay, that was enough. You know, we captured some of that. That was hard work. We're going to just hang out for a while. But then the years go by. Have you noticed that? And everybody knows this, but the older you get, the faster time goes. And if you talk to your grandpa, he'll tell you, time flies when you're 80 or whatever. It's like, it's exponential. And it's actually kind of true. And I'm not even that old, I don't think, by my standards anyway. But it just does. It keeps going faster. The 4 years of high school, or if you spent more years than that, maybe more years. But the years you spent in high school felt like an eternity, if you were like me. Not because it was the worst 4 years of my life. Not because it was the best 4 years of my life. It just took forever. It felt like a really long time. As soon as that's over, and depending on how far away you are from that, you may or may not know this yet. But as soon as that's over, it just starts going. Time flies. It's crazy. I don't even understand. It's unbelievable. But as time goes on, why was I talking about this? Anybody? Anybody? Bueller? What? Yes. Yes. Yeah, thanks for that. Okay, well, if you get my point, then let's move on. Verse 3, then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land? Okay, there, that's what I was talking about. So as time goes on, we can get lazy, and then when that time gets faster, before we know it, 5 years go by, 10 years go by, and you realize, I haven't shared the gospel with someone for 11 years or something. You know, it can end up being a really long time. Or even something like doing devotions. I haven't done devotions for 2 weeks. You know, just all of a sudden, it's like, it's been 2 weeks. How is that possible? How is that possible? It just flies. And that is kind of the tendency with laziness. Or once you see the Lord do some huge thing, we can kind of just say, oh, that was cool. That's enough. I'm going to wait. And then maybe in a while, I'll go see if the Lord wants to do some other huge thing. The problem is you'll never get around to it. And years and years and years will go by. And then you'll be sitting there saying, what happened? So that is likely, I believe, what happened to these people. Whether it's these tribes that didn't have land yet and they were just kind of chilling, waiting to see what happened. That's what we see with spirit-filled living as a bad example. God is, he's not going to, again, force anything on us. So if we just say, all right, Lord, we'll be right here if you want to do anything cool. If you want me to speak in tongues or you want me to heal somebody or if you want me to share a word of prophecy from the Bible that's a very exacting word into someone's life exactly when they need it, I'll be right here. Just bring them to me, tell me what to say, and I'll say it. And then before you know it, years go by and you're like, what, Lord, how come you didn't use me? I was right here. I said I was ready. But it takes a stepping out in faith. The Lord kind of wants to see that from us, just as he did from his people. If we don't step out and say, okay, I'm going to go do it because God said that I could and that he's going to give me the land, we're not going to get anywhere. We're not going to gain any land if we're just standing on the land that we've already gained. I hope that makes sense. So, verse 4, pick out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. And they shall divide it into 7 parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory on the north. So what's going on here? He says, each tribe, pick 3 people and go actually draw it out. So they're drawing maps of the land and saying, pick the land you want, draw it out, and then bring it back to me. So that's what they do. You shall therefore survey the land, verse 6, in 7 parts and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. So what's interesting about this, especially for you Bible students, is that phrase casting lots is something you've heard. But there's some debate about exactly what this means, especially in this context. Because the whole idea of casting or throwing is in the original language. And for those of you who don't know, casting lots is something they did in the Old Testament, and we see it in the New Testament, but it definitely seems to be tied with the world. It was kind of something that the world did. But there were times in Scripture where the Lord used it. So it's kind of confusing for us Bible students because we don't really know what to think of it. But this could be the casting of lots, which is essentially dice. It had to do with rocks, the Urim and the Thummim, I believe. But they would throw these rocks, and however they would land, it would choose one or the other is kind of the idea. It's like flipping a coin. But in this context, it seems kind of obvious that he is casting lots of land. Not like a whole bunch, but like, you know, like a lot of land. Like you buy a lot. And that's what they're drawing out. So the idea here could also be that he's drawing lots for them. I don't know which it is, but I'm just telling you. Those are the things that people have debated, and it's kind of unclear. But it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter. The bottom line is they're surveying, they're drawing it up, and then Joshua is going through and giving the lands to the tribes. But the Levites, verse 7, have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. So we talked about getting out of that lull, that walking through the desert, kicking sand, doing nothing, wandering around. A way to get out of that is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and experience that power. But we see this other option in Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Remember what they did? They said, we don't want to go. We want to stay on the other side of the river. Not the spirit-filled life, not the abundant life, not the promised land that's flowing with milk and honey, but we want to stay on this side of the river. And of course, they made arrangements and God said, you can do that if you want to. And we do know that they will end up being the first tribes picked off when enemies come. And so it is going to be a problem for them being there. There's issues there. But it is also a picture that we have a choice as believers. We don't have to walk and live by the Spirit while we're on earth to be saved. I don't believe at all. But we must be obviously saved, walking with the Lord. But the Holy Spirit and the works of the Holy Spirit can be an optional thing. That's what I'm trying to get across here. So that's what we see pictured with these 2.5 tribes that decide to stay, but it is going to be a problem for them. They're going to have pain, and perhaps more so than those who decided to go across the river. Verse 8, then the men arose to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, go, walk through the land, survey it, and come back to me, and I may cast lots for you here beyond the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went, passed through the land, and wrote the survey in a book in 7 parts by cities. And they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. Then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land of the children of Israel according to their divisions, or partitions is another word there. Now the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families, and the territory of their lot came out between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. So there's some interesting backstory here, and we're not going to flip back there necessarily, but you can jot this down if you'd like. Remember the story of Joseph and the Technicolor dream coat or whatever? No, Joseph and his brothers throwing him in the well and then getting him out, selling him into slavery. The Lord makes him in charge in Egypt, and it is awesome and crazy, and it's a great story. But what's interesting is Joseph and his brothers, we get some of these names because, of course, these tribes are from those very people. That was Israel back in the day, that family. So that's why these names seem familiar, if you didn't catch that. But we're talking about Benjamin now. And we've heard about this guy before. If you go back and read through that story, there seems to be this rivalry between Joshua and Judah. They're always, and you see it come out even in the end of that story, but there's almost this brotherly rivalry that is kind of nasty that is always there. But what's interesting is Benjamin is kind of he's the middle brother. He's between the two. And the Lord kind of uses him as a keeper of peace, he uses them to bring them together. And that's what we see at the end of that story. Remember, Joshua said, I want Benjamin, I want that kid to stay here and be my slave for collateral. And then you can come back or whatever. And remember, Judah said, no, take me instead. No, make me your slave, because if that kid doesn't come back, then dad's going to be really sad and ticked off. So Benjamin is kind of used as a keeper of peace between them. And then, of course, Joshua reveals that he is actually their brother, and it's amazing and cool. I mean Joseph, I'm sorry. I've been saying Joshua this whole time, huh? Sorry about that. Nobody said anything until now. Thank you, Ashley. So Joseph, yes, I think everybody knew I meant Joseph, right? Thank you. Okay. So Joseph finally reveals that he's their brother. They shouldn't have names so similar. It just confuses me. By they, I mean God, I guess, and he can do whatever he wants, so it's fine. Joseph says, you know, I'm your brother. You don't have to do any of that. But Benjamin was kind of used as this middle peacekeeper. And that's exactly what we see right here. I think it's a heater or something. Oh boy, lots of weird sounds around here. But we see Judah, and we see Joseph, and then we see Benjamin between them. That's what I was trying to get to all this time. That's all I was trying to say. Benjamin, in kind of a comical way, I think, God puts Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, between the two. Interesting. So their border on the north side began at the Jordan, and the border went up to the side of Jericho on the north and went up through the mountains westward. It ended at the wilderness of Beth Aven. The border went over from there toward Luz, to the side of Luz, which descended to Ataroth Adar, near the hill that lies on the south side of lower Beth Horon. Then the border extended around the west side to the south from the hill that lies before Beth Horon southward, and it ended at Kirjath Baal, which is Kirjath Jearim, a city of the children of Judah. This was the west side. The south side, began at the end of Kirjath Jearim, and the border extended on the west and went out to the spring of the waters of Nephtoah. Then the border came down to the end of the mountain that lies before the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is the valley of the Rephaim on the north, descended to the valley of Hinnom to the side of the Jebusite city on the south, and it descended to En-Rogel. And it went around from the north, went out to En-Shemesh, and extended toward Galiloth, which is before the ascent of Adumim, and descended to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. Then it passed along toward the north side of Araba and went down to Araba. And the border passed along to the north side of Beth Hogla. Then the border ended at the north bay of the Salt Sea. At the south end of the Jordan, this was the southern boundary. I told you it was specific. The Jordan was its border on the east side. This was the inheritance of the children of Benjamin, according to its boundaries all around, according to their families. Now the cities of the tribe of the children of Benjamin, according to their families, were Jericho, Beth Hogla, Emek Keziz. Now these are the cities that were occupying the land, if you would. The cities that they conquered in order to take their portion. Beth Araba, Azemarim, Bethel. Who knows what Bethel means? Bible students? Yes. Did you read your Bible? Okay. Well, I mean, yes, you read your Bible, but did you cheat is what I was trying to say. Good job. One more gold star for Drew. Avim Para Oprah. Chapar Hamoni, Opni, and Gaba. 12 cities with their villages. Gibeon, Ramah, Beeroth, Mizpah, Chapira, Moza, Rechem, Earpeel, Tarala, Zela, Aleph, and Jebus, which is Jerusalem, Gibeath, and Kirjath. 14 cities with their villages. This was the inheritance of the city of Benjamin according to their families. There's some great names in there if you're thinking about getting some pets anytime soon, like a cat named Earpeel or a dog named Jebus. It'd be great. But no, this is the land of Benjamin. So it's another tribe that we can kind of cross off the list for the boundaries that we now know. I hope somebody's drawing a map while we're going through all of this. No? Okay. I guess you could just Google it. But why do we read all of this? And we talk about this often because we're reading a list of boundaries. And to us now, we're like, who cares? Really? I mean, that's great and everything, but why do we need to know? I don't know. But here's what I know. All of these words are inspired by God. And what this represents, when you think about it, is the fact that God conquered all of these lands for his people through them. And that's really cool. So whether we are drawing maps and we understand all of the areas that are being talked about, or if we just understand that God did a work and that he works through his people and he conquers. God is a conquering God. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if God says, you can step your foot anywhere you want and you can have the land, it's yours, he's going to follow through. And that's exactly what he does. That's what we see in this book. So it's encouraging. It's encouraging for me to know that when I conquer things in my life, when there are, whether it's a sinful lust or desire that I have that I'm trying to overcome, or whether it's just an obstacle, and we have lots of them, don't we? Constant obstacles in our lives on earth. But whatever it is, I know that if God has told me, this is where I want you, this is what I want you to defeat or conquer, go for it. I know that I don't have to be afraid of it, because God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's in charge. I'm real close buddies with the dude who created the heavens and the earth and made me and the person I'm having issues with, or whatever it is. That's pretty awesome. And it should hopefully encourage us that we don't need to be scared. We don't have to walk around this earth freaked out. Why? Because we know God. We know him, and he actually loves us, cares about us, and died for us. And then when he took his son back up to heaven, he didn't just leave us here to fend for ourselves until we die. But instead, he said, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to actually be with you on earth, to empower you to do the things that I'm calling you to do. So if you feel like you've been walking through the desert and you've been kicking sand and rocks and cactuses or whatever, cacti would actually be the word, I think. Change. How? The Holy Spirit. Ask. Lord, I need your power. I can't walk through this earth on my own because my strength is failing and I'm not conquering anything. In fact, I'm just getting deeper into sin or deeper into whatever the thing is that you don't want me in. So help. Does God want to help us? Yeah. Absolutely, he does. So tonight can be the night, if that's you, that you just change your mind. I'm going to repent from my sin, and I'm going to conquer the land that God wants me to conquer because he told me that he did. Prayer. That's all it takes. That's it. So if that's for you, pray about it. Talk to the Lord tonight when you're in your car driving home. Don't close your eyes, though. Did you know you don't have to close your eyes when you pray? That's important. Yeah, I know. Shock, your parents lied to you. You don't actually have to have your hands folded for God to hear you. Pray when you're on your way home, or pray when you get home, laying in bed, whatever you want to do. But God is absolutely there for you. He cares about you, and he wants to use you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for all of those facts. And I pray that we would not be a people that grow stagnant and just kind of wander around aimlessly until the day that you return or the day that we die. But instead, I pray that we'd be all about the things of you. Lord, I pray that we'd be just constantly praying about what you want us to do. We don't want to be hyper-spiritual or religious people, but Lord, we want to be those who are just 100% about your work and your business and what you want us to be doing. Because again, you've made us and you know what's best. So we thank you, Lord, that we can come to you. We thank you that you speak to us through your word. We pray that you use us when we are willing to be used. And I just pray tonight for this group that we would be those who are willing to be used by you. We love you, we praise you, we give you tonight and the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen.